I was at a funeral service recently of a Christian lady, and she'd made a request that at her funeral service it should be a service of praise. And maybe there would be some who would be wondering just why it should be a service of praise. Well, she answers the question, because I will have gone to be with the Lord. And of course, as Christians, we can identify with that, can't we? Yes, there is sorrow at a funeral, but there's also a sense of praise for what God has done, for his wonderful grace. What a wonderful hope that this lady had, that she knew she was going to be with the Lord. And if our trust is in Christ this evening, we have that same hope in our hearts too, don't we? Sadly, so many people in the world have no hope. They have no prospect. They have nothing to look forward to, except what is in their imaginations, perhaps. They have only the judgment to come. Can you imagine being in that position? The world is all that you have. That life is passing away so quickly, and all we have is brief pleasures. What if that life is hard and difficult? What if there are disappointments? And Roger has met many people at Beachy Head who have faced that, no hope. It seems everything has disappeared. The world hasn't turned out so good for them. Well, our hearts go out to people who have no hope, who live in this world and have nothing beyond to look forward to. But by grace, we have a hope that burns within our hearts. We're like a weary traveller, traipsing through the desert, but seeing in the distance the glow of the lights of a beautiful city. And we know where we're heading. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, aren't we? We have every reason to rejoice. Yes, even in the hard times. We shall come to that in a little while. But we have every reason to rejoice, don't we? And that's what Peter says to these people in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Do you sense it in your own heart? Is this a daily reality for you? Are you excited about the prospect of the future? You know, like we get excited about the birth of a baby in the family, or we look forward to getting our family together for some celebration, or maybe a child looking forward to Christmas Day. Is that how we view the coming of the Lord Jesus, the hope that we set before us? Well, Peter says here in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Blessed be God. We praise him for begetting us again to a living hope, for bringing us from death to life, to a life that is not extinguished by death, a life filled with glorious hope and expectation. Let's think about this hope then for a few moments. First of all, the destination of this hope. Where are we going? What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Or as one commentator put it, there's no destruction, no defilement, no decay. No destruction, defilement, or decay. We're looking forward to a world that is beyond our wildest dreams, really. It is incorruptible. This is in contrast to anything that perishes. At the moment we have corruptible bodies that fade away and wear out and die. Nothing lasts here, does it? This world is a corruptible world. It's a world that falls apart. Everything wears out. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And one day this world itself will be burned with fire. But we're going to a world that's incorruptible. A world that will never perish. A city whose walls will never be destroyed. A place will be for eternity. Now, sometimes we go on holiday perhaps, and we have a wonderful time in a wonderful place. We're enjoying it so immensely, but it doesn't last for long, does it? You enjoy it for a week or a fortnight or whatever. And my sister-in-law has just come back from Barbados and all the golden beaches and so on there. But that's come to an end. She's back home again after a couple of weeks there. But this inheritance will not end. It's incorruptible. It won't come to an end. This is a world that will go on forever. And we will go on forever. Never again will paradise be ruined. Never again will this new world be brought into destruction. No more disasters. No more disease. No more decay. No more death. No more pain. All these things we finished. An incorruptible world. A world that doesn't perish. A world that doesn't fall apart. It's an undefiled. It's untainted. There's nothing there to spoil that world. And there's not just physical spoiling, contamination of plastic waste or oil spills or pollution and so forth. This is a place where there will be no sin to pollute that place. And we were talking about the internet this afternoon and how man, whatever man comes up with, however brilliant ideas he comes up with, we have the capacity to defile it, don't we? And to make it sinful and to use it for sinful purposes, and whether it's pornography or whatever else it might be, you know, the hate speech that comes on it and all sorts of things like that. Now whatever we invent gets used for evil, but there will be no sin to pollute that place. Nothing evil there. You won't have to keep your doors locked at night. There'll be no one there to make your life a misery. You don't have to worry about your children and what's going to happen to them and the bad influences. Now there will be no crime, no wars, no unkind words, no bickering, no greed, no selfishness, no immoral behaviour, no cruelty, no hatred. Revelation 21 verse 27 sums it up well when it speaks of this glorious New Jerusalem. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing that defiles. It's a different word for defile that's used there, but it's the same ideas, isn't it? It's unclean. It's despoiling. And it'll be unfading. And the word for unfading here is taken from is amaranthos, which talks about the amaranth flower, and a flower that is supposed to never fade. And I don't suppose there is such a thing, but the idea of this flower that will never fade. Here is a kingdom, here is a place that will not fade like the withering of a flower. Every day will be as fresh as the first day. Every day will be bright and new and glorious. The joys will never run out in that place. We'll never get fed up or disillusioned. You know, sometimes, as much as holidays can be enjoyable, I think we've only been on holiday for a fortnight once. We don't normally just go for a week, and before the end of the fortnight, you know, we'll begin to get fed up and want to get back home again. But it'll not be like that in heaven. Not look at that in the place we're going to. We should never get fed up. We should never think, oh, this place is getting a bit boring. I've seen this scenery all too often. The colours will never fade. The dream will never die. Paradise will never become a desert. It is watered by a river of living water, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that river is ever flowing fresh. And the thing with the river is it never stagnates, is it? It's always fresh water flowing down, always renewing, always refreshing. You'll never wish you were somewhere else. They say that what matters about buying a house is location, location, location. I think it was a television program with that title, I think. I never did watch it, but it was on. And that's what really counts. Well, here is the best location. It's like no place on earth, is it? It is an inheritance. Just as the children of Israel had the inheritance of the promised land. We were thinking a little bit about that this morning, weren't we? And they were going into the promised land, the inheritance that God had given to them. So God has prepared a kingdom for us, an inheritance for us, a place where we belong, that prepared for us by the Father, a promised land. An inheritance is not bought or purchased or earned, it's given, isn't it? Maybe you've inherited things from relatives and you say, well, why did they leave that to me? I didn't have that much to do with them, or I didn't really deserve it, but they've left it to you. And there's no inheritance tax to pay on this one either, is there? And it's reserved for you, reserved in heaven. It's set aside. Your name is in the will. Your place is booked. It's like getting to a hotel and they say, please give us your name, and you give them your name. And, oh yes, it's room number so and so, you're booked in. So it is in heaven. You won't have to say, well, please let me in, and this is the reason why you should let me in. No, your place is booked. You are on the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there. It's reserved for you. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be your place name at the table. You're a guest there. And this idea of reserved means also it cannot be stolen from you. It's reserved where? In heaven. Not even in the Bank of England, in the most secure vaults there, is it? That somebody could perhaps potentially steal it. It's in heaven, where no one can steal it. No one can take it from you. This is a hope that is guaranteed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to such a hope as this. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the destination of this hope. But what about the derivation of this hope? So say, what have we done to deserve this? Nothing. We don't deserve one scrap of it, do we? But we were given it according to his abundant mercy. This comes from the abundant mercy of God, the great mercy. It's all of mercy. We owe it all to God, nothing to ourselves. We haven't merited this. We haven't accomplished this. We haven't made this. Now, people who keep talking about us working to bring the kingdom of God into this world, well, we can't do that. It's God's kingdom. And he will bring us into that kingdom by his mercy. Now, we were sinners destined for hell, not heaven. But God has took pity upon us. How helpless we were. We could do nothing for ourselves. With that, God looked upon us as sinners who were condemned. Sinners who could do nothing to rescue themselves. He looked upon us with a heart of compassion. He came to us in his grace. He forgave us of all our sins. Brought us to himself. He enfolded us in his arms. It's like Mr. Brownlow in the story of Oliver Twist. Oliver Twist has got into bad company and he gets caught shoplifting and he gets in trouble with the law. He's brought before the judge, but Mr. Brownlow comes along and takes that young lad. He has compassion on him, he has pity on him, and he rescues him from the arm of the law and takes him into his own home and brings him up as his own son. That is what God has done for us. It's according to his abundant mercy. He took pity upon us. As chapter 2 says at the end of verse 9 into verse 10, that he has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Were those on the outside, those in the dark. Now God has had mercy upon us. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. According to his abundant mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. course, it is Christ who has obtained this hope for us, isn't it? He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who gave his Son for us. The God who sent the best gift he could possibly give. He gave the Son of his love, the Son whom he loved, his only Son, to die for us, to pay for our redemption, to take our place on the cross, to bear our judgment. And he raised him from the dead, victorious over the death. He had taken death for us. He had taken the sting of death. Now he's raised from the dead. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he has opened up life for us. He's opened the door of life, hasn't he? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. That he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He has conquered death. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God who gave his Son, who has had mercy upon us and brought us this hope. So the destination of this hope, the derivation of this hope. But what about the description of this hope? How is it described here? It is called a living hope. A living hope. Not a dead hope. Calvin says this, is living in contrast to the fading and transient hopes of man. Fading and transient hopes of man. This is a living hope, not a dead hope. A dead hope is one that just is transient, that passes away, that fades like the steam out of a kettle vanishing as it goes up into the air. Our hope is not a pipe dream. It's not mere wishful thinking. A hope that will die on us when the reality dawns. A hope that will evaporate into thin air. This is a hope that is certain. How many people live on that vaporous hope? How many people say of their loved one, trying to bring comfort to themselves, I hope they are in a better place now. They have no reason, no assurance of that whatsoever. It's a hope without foundation. It isn't built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but only from their wishful thinking. And that is sad. But our hope is a solid, a certain hope. A hope that will never die. A hope that is a living hope that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the living Christ who lives and reigns. He guarantees that hope. He says, because I live, you will live also. There is a hope that will not disappoint. You know, as we read that in Romans 5:5, don't we? That hope does not disappoint. It does not make ashamed. Or in Romans 10 and verse 11, that whoever believes on him, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. We will not be ashamed. We will not come before God and think, be embarrassed that we dare trust in Jesus because it's all fallen apart. We'll never be put to shame. This is a hope that is a living hope, a certain hope. A living hope. And so this is a hope to live by as well, isn't it? This is a hope to rejoice in. And this is what Peter says to these Christians in this, in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. We haven't really got a word that translates the Greek sufficiently. That's why it's called greatly rejoice. It means to exult, to jump for joy. And joy of excitement, of real excitement. Not just a sort of a fading sort of joy in the background, but something that bursts within our hearts. And we have great cause for joy and praise. Let's never cease to praise God what he's done for us. But let's never cease to rejoice in the hope that he's given us. I want us to think about the benefits of rejoicing in this hope. And I want to mention two very briefly, but then focus on the third one. First of all, as we rejoice in this hope, it keeps our eyes on eternity, doesn't it? Because it's saying, this is where I really want to be. It's in this that we greatly rejoice. This is where our true joy and hope is. When the disciples come back from a mission and they've seen that, and they come back to Jesus, even the devils were subject to us. He said, "Do not rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." That's what counts. That's the great joy. It's not in this world, not even in success here, or even in spiritual success here. Our joy is above this world. And we shouldn't fix all our hopes and all our joys here. We shouldn't live in this world as though it is here that we get all our joy. Peter is writing to Christians who are ostracized and suffering, despised and badly treated. And he says, look, you are the elect of God. No, the world doesn't value you. It doesn't matter. Because you rejoice in this other hope, in this hope that you have. Your place in this world isn't important. What matters is your place in the world to come. Friends, we are elect pilgrims. We're sojourners here. We're passing through. This is not our home. Let us not live as though it is our home. Let us not put all our efforts into this world. Had an illustration just recently of, just imagine you're in a holiday cottage and you're there for a week and you go out to the DIY shop and you decide to buy lots of paint and paintbrushes and all the rest of it, and then you go to the furniture shop and you buy a new 3-piece suite and a lovely bed and other furniture, and you get working, and during the week you paint the place out and you put your nice furniture in there, and by the time you've done that, it's time to go home. And that's what we do in the world so often, don't we? Now, we accumulate all the things in this world, we value all the things in this world, and build it all up, and then we die. We leave it all behind. Again, we're talking this afternoon about house clearing after someone's died, and all the stuff we've accumulated. Okay, some of us have been useful in this world for its time. But this world isn't where we should invest all our energy. This world isn't where we should find all our joys. Our children's or our grandchildren's success is not the big thing. We don't have to, we can carry losses and disappointments more lightly in this world. Maybe we'll have to accept some difficult things in time. We may have to move into a care home or accept that we can't get about like we used to and we need to rely on other people. But that's not the end, is it? And we're looking forward to something more. Our real home is in heaven. Soon we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one thing. It lifts our eyes in this world. Another thing is the motive to witness. Now we think of others who have no hope. Our neighbours, they're heading towards a lost eternity. Can we be indifferent to them? Can we just forget them? Maybe Easter will be an opportunity just to drop a tract at their door or to say, no, Easter is very special to me because Jesus has given us hope. But thirdly, and the thing I would just want to focus on particularly, is it sustains us through suffering. And that is particularly what Peter brings out here. They are rejoicing, they greatly rejoice, they exult with joy, even though they are suffering. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." They are going through grief, really hard and difficult times. But they're still rejoicing. Because they can see the glorious light at the end of the tunnel. They're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. The Lord Jesus who, not having seen, they love and they believe in, though they haven't yet seen him. And they're looking forward to the day when he is revealed and when they shall be with him. Even when life is hard. When life sucks. When we're feeling low. Or lonely. Excluded by the world. Suffering from old age. When the quality of life has deteriorated, when we're hurt by others, when we're ill or bereaved or whatever it might be, all those things are hard to bear and they are grievous. but it's our hope that sustains us through suffering. Maybe we can be a little cynical. Maybe we think of our hope, of the reminder of our hope, as being a pious platitude, an escape from reality. Oh, I know we'll be in heaven one day, but what good is that to me now, we might say. And that's not the attitude, is it? As much as we might feel that sometimes, we do have a hope. And it puts all our sufferings into perspective. It doesn't deny our suffering. It doesn't say your grief is not really real. We have real pain, real sorrow, real heartache, real worry. But sorrow and joy can still go together. Because our joy isn't in this world, in our health, or in our wealth, or whatever it might be. Our joy is in heaven. Again, Calvin says, the faithful know by experience how these things can exist together much better than can be expressed in words. Sorrow and joy can go together, even though we can't express it in words. So how does this hope help us in our suffering? Let me just suggest a few things as we come towards the conclusion. It keeps us from giving up on God. Don't think he doesn't love you when things are tough. Don't think God has forgotten you. The God no longer loves you because life is difficult. The reality is that this God gave his only begotten Son and has begotten us again to a living hope. So even when things are difficult, this is the God that we trust in and believe in. Can we not trust the hand of a Father who has promised us such good? The hand of a Father who has gone to such lengths to give us this hope, who has given his own Son for us, that we might share eternity with him. Let not suffering cause us to doubt the love of God to us, even if we don't understand that suffering. Because this is the God who has given us hope. But it helps us in suffering as well, as we realise, and I've just mentioned it really, our true joy is in heaven and not on earth. Whatever we lose here is more than compensated for in heaven. We might have lost a few little pearls here, but we have the pearl of great price that exceeds them all. We have the true diamond that shines with the glory of heaven, don't we? And that cannot be taken from us. So that we may lose some things that may be precious to us here, yet by comparison with eternity, they're not so big after all. Our true joy is in heaven, not on earth. Eternity is the great reality. That's our real destiny, isn't it? But this hope helps us as well, because it reminds us that suffering is only for a little while. If this life was all there was, then if we suffer all through this life, then it's been a misery, hasn't it? But even as Christians, it might seem a long time. Day after day, year after year, and it might seem so difficult to bear. But actually, what is this life? It's a brief moment compared to eternity. Yes, we are here now, we are grieved by various trials, but they're only for a little while compared with eternity. Even if they are decades, what is that compared to our eternal hope? The journey may be a rough ride, but the destination is eternal rest. But fourthly, we are being kept. I haven't mentioned verse 5 yet, but we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that our sufferings and our griefs, they are hard to bear, but the Lord will keep us through those. The word here is to protect, to guard like soldiers on the walls of the city, protecting us, keeping the enemy at bay. Nothing will be allowed to overpower us. We are being kept by the power of God, not the power of man, but the power of God to keep us through all of our sufferings and to bring us to our destination. And the outcome will be glory. that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why do we need to go through those various trials? Well, it's to test our faith, and it's to bring it out in all its glory, that it may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That it might shine as gold, approved, praised and honoured by God. Not for our glory, really, is it? For the glory of Him who has sustained that faith. The glory will be Christ that is coming, won't it, really? But God will be able to say, look, these people, they have come through the worst that Satan can throw against them. Still their faith is held. Like Job, when Satan thought he could overturn Job's faith. He couldn't, could he? His faith shone through. When I have been tried, it will come forth as gold, he says. And so will we. The outcome will be glory, even when we suffer so much. So it keeps us from giving up on God. Our true joy is in heaven, not on earth. Our suffering is but for a while. We are being kept, and the outcome will be glory. This is how we can have joy, even in our sorrow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a hope, what glory lies before us. Christian, rejoice in this hope. Heaven awaits. No, be like a footballer who is in the cup final looking forward to holding up the trophy. Or a young lady eagerly anticipating her wedding day. They tremble with excitement at the prospect. And may we tremble with excitement at our prospect too.